Good morning again. Got my water, and I may have to use it several times. this weather and all of this sniffling that's going around, and old age doesn't help either. My throat gets drier than it used to, even though it always has. Eddie, I'm sorry you don't ever get to hear our preacher preach. Come back again, and you will, I promise. Mary went through the same thing before she joined. She came, forgot how many Sundays, and never heard the preacher preach. Five. So we appreciate this opportunity to stand in this pulpit and deliver this morning's message. And like I said, it's just a God thing that what I picked out was the same scriptures, and it didn't go as far. He was going to go through verse 17. I'm only going through the verse 8, I think it is, 7 or 8, because I didn't think y'all wanted to stay here long enough for me to preach through 17. John 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now I want to move back into the Old Testament for one little verse that sort of sets the stage for what I want to talk about this morning. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. God's word for God's people. Thanks be indeed. Father, I just lift this worship's time up to you. I pray that my words this morning are true to your words. And when they are, they will long be remembered. But if I stray away from your truth any at all this morning, Father, I pray those words are quickly forgotten. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about eagles this morning. Now, I'm an Alabama fan, so it's not one of my favorite subjects, but the kind of eagles I'm talking about is a subject of mine that I really like. 30th chapter of Proverbs of the scriptures has some very curious little scriptures in there. I find them when I read them for the first time, I couldn't believe, you know, it sounded like the guy who had written them, and it wasn't King Solomon. King Solomon wrote most of Proverbs, but he didn't write the 30th chapter. But several times it seems like the writer of those Proverbs was debating with himself in the Proverbs. And so several times he goes in and he says, there are three things, no, four. Well, I want to focus on verses 18 and 19 out of the 30th chapter where it says, there are three things that amaze me, no, four things that I don't understand. How an eagle glides through the sky. How a snake slithers on a rock. How a ship navigates the ocean. And how a man loves a woman. I only want to talk about one of those four things this morning. How an eagle glides through the sky. Eagles fascinate me. I just love to look at them and watch them. They're incredible birds. So the first thing I want to say about them is this. If you're ever going to grow up to be an eagle, you must be born an eagle. Let me say that again. You might want to write that down on that place in the back there. This is profound. If you ever want to grow up to be an eagle, you must be born an eagle. Now, Bob, you're saying, Bob, duh. That's the best you got this morning? We're in trouble. Just a moment. Give me a chance. Think about it. No matter how much a crow, or no matter how much a robin, or how much a parakeet wants to become an eagle, it will never become an eagle because they were not born an eagle. And that's obvious when we're talking about birds. But how obvious is it when we are talking about Christians? Same rule applies to us. If you're ever going to be a Christian, you must be born one. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus when he visited him in the cover of darkness. Now, the New Testament's clear that the kind of life that you and I inherit from our parents can never lead us to eternal life. Our salvation cannot be inherited. No matter how much our parents went to church, no matter if our grandparents were founding members of the original church, no matter if our great-grandparents donated the land that the original church was built on, we will never inherit our salvation through that. In our scripture this morning, Jesus meets with the religious leader, Nicodemus. He was a big shot in the Jews. Remember how he came under the darkness of night to talk to Jesus about Jesus' teachings. And what did Jesus tell him? Nicodemus, you must be born again, or else you cannot understand or enter the kingdom of God. New birth was declared by Jesus as being necessary. One of the mysteries in life that's so hard for us to understand is human generation. The mystery, I'm going to call it the miracle of childbirth. We see our kids born. Later on, we see our grandkids born. Some of you have seen your great-grandchildren born. And every time you have seen that, I am sure you were like I was when my children were born, amazed by the miracle of childbirth. So how are we expected to understand the whole process of spiritual birth? Jesus realized this and he compared it to the wind. You know, the part of that scripture that said you know what direction the wind's coming from, but you don't know where the wind is going. You feel the wind's impact. You know, you can feel the refreshing coolness of a breeze against your face on a hot spring or summer day. Or you can hear the rustling of the leaves as the wind blows it along on a fall or winter day. We can see the effects of winds when they reach the strength of storms like we did last week in Nashville. But you can't see the wind, and you can't see where it goes. Then Jesus said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Who can explain the process of childbirth? But the necessity of new birth is without question. John, in the first chapter of his gospel, in talking about Jesus, put it this way. Jesus came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to as many as received him and believed in him, to them he came the power to become children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is always presented as a gift. And gifts must be responded to. We receive gifts. They're never thrust upon us. We receive salvation. It is never thrust upon us. And in that entire process, there is the mystery of new birth. So let me say again, if you're going to grow up a Christian, you must be born one. The next thing I want to talk about is the way that an eagle builds its nest for its and rears its young. Eagles prefer to build their nests on the face of cliffs. Now, I know they will build them in the top of trees or anywhere else they have to, but their preferred location is on the face of a cliff. They don't like trees because predators climb trees and get in there and get the baby eagles or eat the eggs. They don't like it at the top of a cliff because it's so easily compromised. They like it about middle ways of a big, tall rock cliff. And it's that way they're safe. And an eagle builds its nest with great skill. An eagle's nest is huge. If you've ever seen one of them, they're huge. They don't use little twigs like most birds do. They use great branches to build their nest. And those branches are woven together in such a skillful way that if for some reason the nest were to come loose from its moorings and fall and hit the ground, it more than likely would not break apart. You know, there's been eagle's nests that have been known to weigh as much as a half a ton. The center of that nest is carefully lined with feathers and leaves, and that's where the eggs are placed. And when the eggs hatch, the mother begins the process of feeding those baby eagles. The mother eagle will go out and she will find the food and she'll bring the food back to the nest and she'll drop the food systematically into the gaping mouths of those baby eagles. It's an unending process. Over and over again, she flies out and returns to the nest with the food. Researchers who have been studying eagles have lowered themselves down to the nest and have rearranged the baby eagles in the nest while the mother was gone. And somehow, when she comes back, she miraculously knows which one has been fed and which one has not, and she never gets it wrong. One day, the mother will return to the nest. And when she does not have any food in her beak. And she does not land on the nest. Instead, she just hovers over the nest. Did you know that an eagle can hover almost like a hummingbird does? That big, huge eagle can hover. Great birds that they are. They're almost motionless in midair. They hover about 3 feet above the nest. The mother eagle is demonstrating that those curious appendages on their back have a purpose. And she's trying to teach them what that purpose is and how to use them. Did you know that eagles were meant to fly, but they don't know it? If you were to take a baby eagle and separate it from its mother at the time that it was born, it would never learn to fly. It would just grovel around in the dirt like a chicken. It might even look up and see other eagles soaring across the skies and never guess that it was supposed to soar along in the heavens as well. Baby eagles have to be taught to fly, and that's the job of the mother. So the first thing she does is she demonstrates, and that's all that she does. And then the next thing, she comes down into the nest. Imagine how warm and secure those baby eagles must feel when that mother lowers her body down into that nice, soft, comfy nest and they snuggle up to that warm body of hers. And then she puts her head up against one of them and snuggles it close in. And the baby eagle comes in ever so close to his mother. And then she snuggles it a little closer. And suddenly she starts pushing the little eagle and pushing it closer and closer to the edge of the nest. And the little eagle looks panicked. I would imagine that he's panicked. And if he could talk, he'd probably scream out, "Mom, what are you doing?" And then she pushes that little eagle out of the nest. And the little eagle will fall down the face of the cliff or out of the tree, wherever the nest happens to be, surely to its death. But no, in a flash, the mother eagle flies down and catches the little eagle on her back and flies back up and returns it to the nest. And she does this again and again and again. She does not do it because she hates that baby or any of the baby eagles. She's not being mean. It's something that she has to do because, you see, eagles were made to fly. They just don't know it. And she has the job of teaching them. She never lets them hit the bottom, but she does let them fall. Another time, the mother eagle will come back to the nest and she will begin to clean house. And she'll start pulling all of the feathers and leaves out of the nest and throwing them over the edge. Since she built that nest, she knows how to take it apart. And she begins to rip out the sticks and things out of the middle of that nest. And with her powerful beak and her feet, she breaks them off and stands them up straight in the bottom of the nest. She built that nest and she knows how to pull it apart, and she takes out certain key sticks and throws them out into the ground. She's preparing to pull that nest completely apart. She's determined that those baby eagles are going to fly. She knows something that the little eagles don't know. She knows that they will always remain in the nest if they could, and if they do, they will never learn to fly. All this is biblical. Deuteronomy 32 says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them back on its pinions. The New Translation, New Living Translation, says that last part like this. She spread her wings and caught them, and she carried them on her wings. It's the same way that the Lord God is with us, His people. That's what the scripture out of Deuteronomy is doing, is comparing God to an eagle. You see, we need to learn the ways of God. He's out to mature us. We were made to fly. You just don't know it. You were not made to grovel around in the dirt. You were created in the image of God. No other creature on the face of the earth shares that distinction. You and I were meant to soar, and sometimes we just don't know it. So there are times when God will push us out of our nest. And so there's times when God will get behind us and push us to the edge closer, closer, and closer until we're falling, falling, falling. Times when things get hard. Times when times get tough. And then when it goes bad, everything's going against us and everything's turning upside down in our worlds, we want to blame everything bad on Satan. But the reality is that sometimes it's God who's after us. He's determined. He wants us to fly. We have become so comfortable in our nest that we are not wanting to leave them. We have worked hard for our comforts. We've worked hard for our possessions. We get life just the way we want it. You see, God knows that those things that we put so much time in accumulating and money is spending buying them are anchors to our souls. We're not able to fly. We can't get off the ground. We're weighted down by the possessions of the world. And when that nest is suddenly destroyed and we're pushed to the edge and we think we have been abandoned by God, we shout, "Where are you, God?" Our health, our wealth, our family, we feel ourselves falling, falling, falling. We think, "Why does God not care for us anymore? Why is this happening to me? Why has God turned His back on me?" The Lord wants us to discover that underneath it all, underneath everything that is happening, are God's everlasting arms. He wants us to discover that our security is not in our bank accounts. It's not in our jobs. It's not in our 401ks. It's not in our pensions. It's not in the nice homes that we have to live in or all those possessions that we have in it. It's not even in our health, but it's in the Lord God alone. I've used the word fly several times this morning, and that probably is not a word that should be used when we're talking about eagles. Because eagles really don't fly. If you mean fly like the little birds we see outside all the time, flapping their wings wildly as they fly along. No, eagles don't fly anything like other birds do. An eagle has the inborn ability to sense the motion of air currents. An eagle will not budge until the right breeze comes along, and when it does, he just lets go. He does not flap his wings. He just lets go, and he rides on the wings of the wind. You see, most birds are terrified of storms, but not eagles. No, sir, eagles are not afraid of a storm. They love storms. Storms force them to fly higher and higher. The late actor Steve McQueen once talked about he was flying in a glider in the Rockies one time when he hit a thermal, which is an updraft of wind. And he decided to ride that thermal as high as it would take him. And in that glider, he got up to around 14 to 15,000 feet high. Let me tell you, that's high for a glider. Remember, they don't have a motor in them. McQueen said that as he was drifting along, he looked out the window of that glider and he said to his amazement, there was eagles. I saw eagles, he said. They have the ability to just lock their wings. It looked like they were almost asleep as they were just riding along in the wind so effortlessly. An eagle Christian is a person who will not budge until they catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. Eagle Christians are those who seek to find out where God is going, and then they go with Him. We all too often try to do everything on our own, including the work of God. We take things on, we get overwhelmed, and we grow tired. Sometimes our health breaks down, and we grow weary. Matthew 11:30 says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know what a yoke is, right? It's what they connect two oxen together and as they work in the fields. And they share the burden of the work. And as long as they're pulling together and in the same direction, their work is easier. Well, the yoke of Jesus is easy too. But you have to be going in the same direction He is. You can't go in the opposite direction from Him. If you're going in a different direction from Him, then your burden is increased. And you're working alone and you're working against Him. You are carrying all the weight by yourself. Here's a warning for you. When you decide to get serious about walking with God, don't expect the encouragement of the world. It's not going to come. Sometimes the church will not even encourage you. Because Christians see what others do not see. And that brings me to another thing about eagles. They see what other birds do not see. They can see a tiny lizard on a rock from 1,000 feet high in the air. Christians are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to see what others cannot see. When you decide to become a Christian, your life changes. Sometimes your friends have to change. Without a doubt, your priorities are going to change. Your life is no longer fits the standards of the day. It challenges the values of society around us, and some people just can't understand that. Friends and family will wonder what has come over a person who finds that the things that have preoccupied them for so long are now of little or no value to them any longer. Now, I'm running a little long here, and I apologize for that, but I'm almost getting to the point to where we can start wrapping this thing up. There's one final thing I want to tell you about eagles, and it's the beautiful thing. But it's also the most difficult to understand. Eagles have a premonition when it comes time for them to die. Eagles leave their nest and fly to a rock. It's always a rock. They fasten their talons on the front part of the rock, and they look straight into either the rising sun or the setting sun, and then they die. Feet on a rock, looking straight into the sun. Dr. Terry Fulham has a little booklet. It's like almost like a pamphlet that you hand out. I think that's really what it is, that you hand out to people. And it's called Life on Wings, and he tells the story of his father, and he says, I saw an eagle die once. He was my father, and I loved him. He was a very remarkable man. He died at a young age. He could design a house, but he was not an architect. He could build a house, but he was not a contractor. He could wire a house, but he was not an electrician. He could take an engine apart in a car and put it back together again, and it would run the first time he tried to crank it, but he was not a mechanic. None of those do I possess as talents. Dr. Fulham goes on, he says, he enjoyed remarkably good health all of his life until that last summer. It was June, and Dr. Fulham had just finished his junior year of high school. And his father came to him and asked him if he would like to go with him that summer and drive him around on his job. You see, Dr. Fulham explained that his father's business was one that required him to travel a great deal, and he was gone a long time and for long distances. He was away from home a lot when he was growing up. And he said, "I jumped at the chance. I had just gotten my driver's license, and I thought it would be something that I would really enjoy." As it turned out, Dr. Fulham said, it was one of his great joys. He drove his dad all that summer. They talked and had endless conversations. He said that he heard his father talk about things he had never heard him say before, about his childhood, his teen years, and his romance with Dr. Fulham's mother. It was a wonderful experience, he said. Dr. Fulham said that his dad asked him questions about his life and wanted to know what was of concern to him. He wanted to know what he wanted to do in his life when he finished school. And Dr. Fulham said he remembers what happened the second Sunday in September of that same year. The family was getting ready to go to church, but his father told them, "I really don't think I can go today. I don't feel well." Now, Dr. Fulham says you would not know the full impact of that statement if you did not know anything about his dad. But you have to understand that his dad, there's never been a time known to any of them of a time that his dad was not going to go to church. Not once. It was one of those non-negotiable items. He said that he was born on a Wednesday. He was taken to church the following Sunday, and he had been there ever since. Dr. Fulham remembered that his family had lots of visitors that used to come through town, and some of them would stay with them in their home. And if the guests were there on Sunday morning, they were invited to go to church with the family. And by the time that Dr. Fulham was 10 years old, he said, "I have gone everywhere you could go in a car in the United States." He and his sister and his brother were virtually born on wheels, he said. No matter where they were, before they checked into wherever they were going to stay on a Saturday night, they drove around until they found the nearest church, and they were there the next morning. So the idea that his father was not going to church shocked him. After church that Sunday, when the family returned home, his dad said, "While you were gone, I talked to the doctor, and I've made arrangements to go to the hospital this afternoon." And they took his father to the hospital, and 2 weeks later, he died. The doctor said that he had a severe case of bone cancer. Dr. Fulham says it was his father's last hours that he wants everyone to hear. As the family was in the hospital room with his father lapsed into a coma. Everyone left the room except for Dr. Fulham. As his mind wondered about what was life going to be like without his dad in it, his father suddenly opened his eyes and sat up in bed and began to talk to him. Dr. Fulham immediately called the family back into the room, and as everyone was standing around his father's bed, his father turned to his mother and said, "Mary, we have shared 32 wonderful years together." And he went on to review some of the highlights of those years and highlighted the ways that they had celebrated anniversaries. Then he turned to his sister, Virginia, and he had some wonderful and personal things to talk about with their relationship and the experiences that they had had with each other. Next was his brother, Rex. Rex had been a bit rebellious as he was growing up and did not always have a great relationship with his father. But he never doubted his father's love for him. His dad selected the good things out of that relationship and talked about those. And Dr. Fulham said that he was next, and his father spoke of the conversations they had shared on that summer as they drove around together all over the country. Then he turned to his mother and said, "Mother, I want you to know how much I appreciate all you have done for me all of your life. I know it wasn't easy for you after Dad died." And then he had some personal things to say to the rest of the family that was there. And then Dr. Fulham said it was an amazing experience. Everyone in the room was crying. And he said his dad looked around and saw the tears and smiled and said, "If you could see what I am seeing, if you could hear what I am hearing, you would not weep for me." And then he seemed to marshal all the strength he had left in that weak body of his. And he sat up and said, "Rejoice with me, for today is my coronation day." He laid back on his pillow and died. Dr. Fulham said, "That day I saw an eagle die. It was not a trace of fear in him. Not any. Why? Because his feet were firmly planted on the rock of Jesus. And he was looking straight into the sun, S-O-N, of righteousness." I'm sure heaven's a wonderful place. But I had the feeling that my dad walked in and greeted his God, and as it says in the book of Job, not as a stranger. Where are you this morning? Are you an eagle Christian? Nicodemus was a religious person, a religious leader. He knew the law. He knew the rituals. He had all the head knowledge of religion, but he did not have it in his heart. So where are we? I know you have the head knowledge of religion, or you wouldn't be here this morning. I've seen you singing the songs as we were singing them. But are you just a spectator here this morning, or are you a participant in the worship of Jesus Christ? Are you confident that you were called, if you were called home right now, that you would experience eternal life? If you have any doubts whatsoever, you need to gain assurance this morning before it's too late. You see, you need to be able to face your future like an eagle, without fear, without dread, and eager to greet God, not as a stranger. Amen.